So we're going to do a short series now out of the book of Malachi called Return to Me. And just as a disclaimer, I have no plans of talking about money, okay? All right. But because typically that's what you think we're going to talk about whenever we get into the book of Malachi. But Malachi has a pretty profound message beyond just that subject. And a lot of times the message of Malachi gets ignored because of, you know, Malachi 3 verses 10, 11, and 12. So, in reality, Malachi carries a message about what it looks like whenever people demonstrate a wholehearted return to the Lord. And so I want to open up with Malachi 3, 7. And I'll jump around throughout this entire book in order to capture the entirety of its message. But Malachi 3, 7b says this, "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return?" And so throughout the entire book of Malachi, God, through the prophet Malachi, begins to answer the many different ways in which we will return to the Lord. And what does it look like to have a wholehearted return? And so, like I said, people think Malachi is just about tithing, and that, but that's just part of it, you know. And Jesus said that we know if you want to know where your heart is, where is your treasure, right? We know Jesus described that. And Malachi addresses that and much more. So he highlights these elements, and here are the four basic elements that we're going to tackle through this series. And firstly, it's honoring God through the receiving of his word. Honoring God through the receiving of his word. And then it's marriage, money, and family. Marriage, money, and family. That's the message of Malachi. And so just to give you a little bit of background, Malachi was actually written at a critical time in the life of Israel. See, they had been in captivity. Remember, like, Israel and Judah went off into sin and waywardness, totally away from God, and then they get hauled off into captivity. Well, after they spent that, I think it was like 70 years in captivity, then they get released back to go to Jerusalem. And they are allowed to rebuild Jerusalem and much of the nation. And so Malachi's name actually means my messenger. And as you read the book of Malachi, you'll see the actual phrase my messenger come up several different times. And so Malachi was written at the same time of Nehemiah. So if you spend any time in Nehemiah when he's rebuilding the city and rebuilding the rebuilding the walls, all of that. While that was happening, Malachi was on the scene talking about addressing some specific issues. And they were working to see God's kingdom restored. And so Malachi is the last recorded Old Testament prophet speaking to the people. After Malachi, God goes on radio silence for basically 400 years. And so this is like the last prophet until Jesus. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to reverse engineer this. And we're going to start at the last two verses of Malachi. Because Malachi has a wholehearted concept of what a wholehearted return to the Lord is. And so Malachi 4, 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." That's really a happy thought right there at the end. But so many churches and so many people have this idea of what it looks like when the kingdom comes, and they have this idea of what happens when prophetic ministry is released. And I mean, the ideas, I mean, man, they cover an entire spectrum. And obviously this is the prophecy about whenever John the Baptist came And the spirit of Elijah came on John the Baptist, and he preached the word and prepared the way of the Lord. But it also speaks to prophetically of what happens when the spirit of Elijah, the prophetic mantle, comes on the church again. And so what it begins to highlight is that is Malachi, really the entire message is that of Malachi is that whenever the prophetic voice is raised up and gets on the church, what happens is healthy marriages and healthy families start to spring up all over the place. Money gets in order, and God's word is received as it is the very truth of God. So whenever the prophetic voice comes, whenever the kingdom of God comes, people say, well, what does that actually look like? What does it look like whenever the kingdom of God really begins to invade our lives? It looks like healthy marriages, it looks like healthy families, and it looks like my family is getting in order, coming in under his government. Pretty simple, isn't it? That's the message of Malachi. You go, well, I'm not married and I don't have a family. Well, good for you, you know. But listen, if you're not married and you don't have a family, the church is your family. And see, the scripture says in the Psalms, I believe, that the Lord sets the lonely in a family. And God said in Genesis, it's not good for man to be alone. God's plan for your life is not for you to be alone. Amen? That was not very convincing. I was like, I don't know, I kind of like being alone. And so we're going to jump off here in the first part of this about, real simple, this part one, receive God's word. Receive God's word. And so we're going to jump back to Malachi chapter 1, starting with verse 6. And he's going to be getting after the priest right here. And you'll see kind of this debate-like language going back and forth between the prophet and the people. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. And so he's frustrated with the priest, and he says, you guys don't honor me. If I'm a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my reverence? And see, and it's the same problem again and again and again with the people of Israel. It's the same one. And it simply looks like this. They were given God the leftovers of life and were given people the best. Essentially what was happening is that they were elevating man over God. Here we go again. I mean, you find that theme throughout the entire scripture. The exaltation of the needs of man, the pride of man, the wants of man. They were being exalted over God. Honoring man over God. And see, whenever we preach a man-centered gospel, people suffer. And so he gets down to the heart of the matter, Malachi 2. We're going to read 7 verses here. But let me just say, there is a difference between a man-centered gospel and a God-centered gospel. There's a difference between a man-centered gospel and a Jesus-centered gospel. There's a difference between the exaltation of man and the presence of God-centered church. There is the difference. And it's not always that we might hold hands and sing kumbaya. There's a difference. So here we go, verse 1. There's a funny part in here, and I'll show you where it is. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you have not taken it to heart. What a happy book Malachi is. Verse 3, behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your face, the refuse of your solemn feast. I mean, the literal phrase is like, I'm going to put Duke on your face. That's the funny part. I just thought that was hilarious. And one will take you away with it. Verse 4, then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 5, my covenant with Levi, and remember Levi was the tribe that had the priestly office, okay? My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So Malachi is getting after the priest for being self-serving and not preaching the word of God. And so what he's getting at is what, priest, do you see what is happening to the people? When you preach a man-centered gospel, the people begin to have room for iniquity in their life. And see, an iniquity is not the kind of sin that you go, whoops-a-daisy, I messed up. No, iniquity is having your life bent towards sin. Like there's just a bent in my life towards sin. And that bent, what happens to a bent towards sin is that gets handed down through the generations of your family. And so it goes from granddaddy to daddy to son. It travels through the lineage. It travels through the generations. And what happens by the time you get to that second and third generation, that the chasm and the gap between the ways of God and their experience of life is so far removed one from the other that they don't even know that there is a God. And because the priest didn't guard the knowledge of God, of knowing who he is, so the Lord is taking up offense with the priests. He's like, do you see what's happening to families? See, the priest had the job. They were to have oversight of the knowledge of God. They were to deliver wisdom and insight about the ways of God. True discipleship stopped. And I kind of understand why God wanted to put Duke on their faces. You see, one of the things that we try to do consistently here is to deliver God's word in a tangible, life-giving way. We really do try to do that. But one of my personal convictions is that I just can't be a good preacher. I can't just be a good entertainer. But I have the challenge of keeping my own heart right before the Lord. And keeping my heart right before the Lord means that I have a habit of coming before the Lord. I remember whenever I was first leading worship at Harvest, we were in Plainview. We were having this famous speaker come, a relatively famous speaker come. And man, I'll be honest with you, I was sweating bullets, you know, leading worship. I was going like, man, God, please make the people worship. Please make it be awesome. I was having one of those moments because God, I'm sorry, excuse my language. I'm going like, God, I don't want this to suck, man. I want it to be awesome. And so I remember driving down the road praying, going, oh God, let it happen. And I remember the voice of the Holy Spirit coming to me, correcting me. And he says, son, you can't take people places you had never been. And I repented that day. Because I cannot ask people to live a life that I'm not willing to model. I'm going to tell you, that's hard to do at times. Am I more brilliant or smarter than the next guy? No, I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is by my conviction is that I cannot ask people to do something that I myself am not willing to do. And so I have to keep my heart right before the Lord, which means I keep coming before the Lord. And I have to guard my heart against the fear of man, which basically means I have to get comfortable making you uncomfortable. You know, just like this past Sunday, whenever we're talking about healing and asking God to move in a powerful way, you know, I know that that makes a lot of people uncomfortable because at times it throws our faith into crisis. What if it doesn't happen? What if people get offended? What if people leave? Well, that's the risk we run in trying to pursue the kingdom. Is it done perfectly every time? Probably not. Is it offensive and controversial? Yeah, probably so. But I can't find Jesus navigating the waters trying to keep everybody happy. I don't really see that example in Scripture. Yeah, what they said. You see what I'm saying? Because there's this always got to be this element for me, honestly, that pushes the envelope. That pushes the envelope in pursuing the Lord. That if I really want to lead a congregation, if I really want to be a pastor of a congregation that pursues the things of God, there's an element that it will always offend man. Because if you're going to have a God-centered gospel, man many times is on the outside of that getting offended. But what man doesn't know is that that's exactly what he needs. Amen? So one of the biggest parts of my job is to encourage people, but the other part is being willing to offend you. And God's message is offensive. And can I just be honest? That's hard for me at times. I don't always like that. It's not exactly like, who can I offend today? I mean, like, I don't wake up thinking about that. You know what I mean? But honoring God has to be more important than our feelings. You see, I heard Jimmy Evans say this one time, and I think it's exactly right. He said, I would rather offend you than pat your back on the way to hell, you know. And so what's your part? Your part in returning to the Lord wholeheartedly is seeking and receiving his word. Return to what? Return to his word. Putting our lives in under his word. Putting my life in under his word means that I don't always understand it, but I have to believe it. Putting my life under his word is like going, God, sometimes this is offensive, but I've got to submit to your ways. Last week, whenever David was sharing, he said this, and I love it. He's like, you know what? You can find a verse to fit whatever you want for your situation. Did you know you could do that? According to whatever you feel in the moment, you're like, well, this verse, yeah, this feels better than that verse. Heck with that verse, I'm taking this verse. Yeah. You can do that. This is why we need a relationship with the Holy Spirit to grab hold of what it is that he's actually saying to us. So now let's flip over to Matthew 7. If we're going to embrace his word as, with a wholehearted return. This is the last statement of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But to everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. When I was a kid, we lived right smack dab in the middle of Tornado Alley. And, you know, in the very, it was the spring of 79, when all of the tornadoes tore up Wichita Falls, well, it tore up part of the community I grew up in, Little Davidson, Oklahoma. And, I mean, trucks, everything just tore up all alongside of the road. And so me seeing tornadoes was actually a pretty normal thing, you know, growing up. And so whenever it was that time of year for tornado season, my dad would be up. He'd be out watching the clouds, and we would all have to set our shoes out to get ready to run to the cellar if we needed to in the middle of the night. And so this anxiety and honestly excitement for kids, you know, that we're about to go down into the cellar, and the cellar's awesome, you know. But not that awesome as an adult, I'm telling you now. But the reality of it was is that, like, we were getting ready whenever the storm was to come. I remember, like, and so, you know, we have all of these preparation tactics, but I was remembering, you know, as I was putting this together, like, Garrett's birthday, whenever I believe he was turning, I think, like, 7 or 8, somewhere right around in there, we were having his birthday, and we were in the, and we had one of those trampolines that had the netting on the side. Have y'all seen those? Then, you know, they all buckled up or whatever, and you know, when, you know, wind was bad there in Seymour, but not as bad as here, but wind was bad in Seymour, and so, but we were always real diligent, you know, whenever the wind came down, we would go take down the net, and we have a little rope anchored, you know, and you know, so we were real diligent to take care of that thing and make sure that it would survive. And so we were finishing up Garrett's birthday party one day, and I tell you, just like that, a storm came, a cloud formed, and Aaron and I came and stood out on the back patio, and a gust of wind came in a matter of seconds, picked up that trampoline, turned it upside down, and wadded it all up. And that was the end of that. What's the point I'm trying to make? Guys, we got to build like a storm's coming. You got to build your life according to the word like a storm's coming. Is that a threat? Are you prophesying something's about to happen in my life? No, that's just life. The word of God being preached, the word of God coming to you is not happenstance. It's not just what we do on Sundays and Tuesdays. You got to be a rock builder. Build on the rock. You got to build like a storm is coming. See, here's the deal. For me, when I listen to a teaching or a word is being delivered, I personally receive it as the prophetic word of God. And here's what I mean whenever I say that. Whenever I hear the word of God being preached, it's like it's by divine providence that I'm here this day. It is by his divine plan that I'm hearing this word. It's his divine plan that I'm here in this moment. God has brought me to this moment. The word of God is being preached, and it's about to give me insight to life right now. It's going to speak to me about my current situation. I may not understand it, but it's going to speak to my current situation. And if I don't understand how it applies to my current situation, then I'm still going to take notes. I'm going to write it down, because in the weeks and the months and the years to come, I can go, oh, this is what you said, God. This is what you are doing. This is why I journal and take notes all the time, because I don't want to miss what he's trying to say to me. And so to me, I personally believe in the divine prophetic proclamation of the word of God. That is not happenstance. It's not like coming to hear a motivational speaker. And I'll take that word and I'll hold it and I'll treasure it until it's time. But here's the attitude of a sand builder, people who build on the sand. Well, it didn't really speak to my situation. What's for lunch? Yeah, I've heard this one before, but I think Robert Morris did a lot better than he did. These are all man-centered attitudes. And probably Robert Morris does do a much better job, but that kind of attitude regarding the proclamation of the word of God will keep you from building anything. I know for me personally, I decided a while back that I don't need a preacher to entertain me. I want you to deliver me to me the word of God. I don't care if it's boring to a point. But see, sand builders have this consumer mentality. Man, this dish was served cold. The rock builders, they say, well, I didn't get it today, but I'm going to keep it and I'm going to hold it. And one day, God will make it clear to me. So let me close with Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Prophetic vision. And so the prophetic word of Malachi was to cast vision for family. He was casting vision for marriage, and we're going to get into that next week about marriage. He was casting vision about family and money and receiving God's word. And see, whenever the true prophetic word of the Lord is released, whenever the true prophetic voice is released, family culture gets established. We begin to see one another as brothers. And we see women not as objects, but as sisters. There's only one woman in your life that's meant to be your wife. All the rest are sisters. How do I classify you? Sister. Exactly what? Sister. Daughter. That's it. But the prophetic voice builds a family culture. Does the prophetic voice loose healing and impart spiritual gifts and pursue the depths of God? Absolutely. But the end result, the ultimate result of the kingdom culture coming, of kingdom culture being established, is healthy families, healthy marriages. So you want the kingdom of God to come to your home? Find out a way to lead your family in prayer. You want the kingdom of God to come in your life. Start praying with your wife. Whoa, that's a little too much, Pastor. You're just, you know, a little over. No. When the kingdom of God comes, when you decide to make your home a holding place, a hosting place of the kingdom of God, those are the kinds of things that take place. Well, I tried that for about a week and it didn't work. But you see, the truth is, it's a lifetime commitment.